going to read today from Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. So you can turn there in your Bible. Also, the words will be projected so you can follow along if you don't have your scriptures with you today. And so listen as I read to God's word from Jeremiah 18. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. Or at another moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I'm fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Well, today we are going to learn from this illustration that God gives to Jeremiah about pottery. And in this passage, God sent Jeremiah down to the local potter's house to do some of the observation, and then he gave him the word of the Lord. So this week I thought it would take a whole lot to load us all up in our vehicles and take us to the potter's house. So I thought, felt like God gave me this idea, why don't we bring a potter here into the Lord's house? That would make it a little bit easier logistically, but would be able to help us to learn. And so this morning I'd like to introduce to you Eliseo Escovedo. Why don't you come on up here, Eliseo? And he's just going to be working away during my sermon, so you can watch him as he works and listen as I speak. Now, we got connected through Janila Smalley in our church. Many of you know her. She's an artist in town, and she knows Eliseo, and got his name through her. Eliseo's at the Black Swamp Studio in Findlay on Sandusky Street. He teaches lessons, so maybe you can learn some things this morning, but he does one-on-one lessons also, group lessons. So as Eliseo works here and I speak, I want you to watch the skill of Eliseo and his hands as he works with the clay. And I want you to think about how God's hands are skilled to work in forming us into what he wants us to be. You know, it's completely up to Eliseo what he makes, what he shapes. It's in his own imagination, in his own creativity. Likewise, God is completely free to make nations and individuals into what he wants to fit his eternal plans. So watch his skill of his hands, but also watch the clay. As the clay is being shaped, think about how your life and my life needs to be responsive to the hand of God, yielding to the pressure that he puts on us, molding us into his desired vessel. That's what I want you to watch today. So let's dig into our scriptures. We see here that Jeremiah gets to take a field trip, and he's going down to the local potter's house. And I want to remind us here in verses 1 and 5 and 6 and 11, you see, thus says the Lord, or thus declares the Lord. Again, this is the word of the Lord, not the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is just the deliverer of the word of God. So as Jeremiah goes down to the local potter's house, and he would have known where the local potter's house, like anybody in town. It's like us saying, you know, go down to Marathon. We know where that building is. Everybody knows that. It's the building downtown. So just go to the potter's house. He's well known in town. You know where that's at. So Jeremiah goes down there. And a couple of lessons here just to get us started. We see in verse 2, God says, arise and go to the potter's house. That's part A. When you get to the potter's house, then I will announce my words to you. And I just want to make this quick point. Sometimes in our lives, God says, do part A. When you get part A done, then I'll give you part B. And that happens a lot of times, doesn't it? Obey on this point, and then we'll deliver some more of what the next step is. Also, I want us to see here that God once again gives us a visual picture of a spiritual truth. And he does this oftentimes in scriptures. Think about how many times you've read in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, Jesus masterfully delivers these parables. Parables are stories from the natural realm which teach spiritual truths. So many times you hear Jesus giving illustrations about farming or fishing, or just looking at nature and saying, the kingdom of God is like. And so God does that many times. And also in the book of Jeremiah, we've seen this already a couple of times, if you've been reading along. In chapter 13, God said, take that waistband, that belt, bury it near the Euphrates River. And then Jeremiah did that. He came back many days later. The waistband of the belt was ruined. And he said, in the same way, I will ruin the pride of Judah. So it's a visual demonstration of a spiritual reality that will come into the physical realm. God also did this last week. Remember how we learned about the bush in the desert is like the man who trusts in mankind? The tree planted by streams of water is like the man who trusts in the Lord. So you have this visual picture of the bush in the desert and the tree planted by streams of water. And so today, for our purposes, God says, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. So let's talk about here. Jeremiah goes to the potter's house. In verse 3 and 4, you see he makes four observations. The first one's kind of a funny one. It says here in verse 3, I went down to the potter's house, and there he was. He was making something on the wheel. It's sort of like God's timing's unbelievable. I went to the potter's house, and he was actually in the midst of making something. And so he's about to learn some spiritual truths from that. Secondly, the vessel of clay was spoiled in the hands of the potter. Who knows why that happened? Maybe the clay was dry, maybe there was a foreign object in there, but he had to remake it. So that's the third observation. He remade it into another vessel. And the fourth observation, it was according to how the potter, what was right in the potter's eyes, or as it pleased the potter. That's why how he remade it. So just a quick teacher tip for you here. If you're someone who teaches the Bible with our children, with our adults, with our youth, whoever that may be, you see these natural pictures that God uses to communicate spiritual truth. So one thing you can do as a teacher is read your passage early in the week. So if you know you're teaching children Sunday school and it's from the book of Matthew, read your passage early in the week. And then as you go throughout your normal day, throughout the week, then you'll start to pick up and say, oh, my interaction with that person, I could use that as an illustration. Or what I saw out there this past week, I could use as an illustration to teach the Bible. So there's just a quick tip for those of you who teach others from the scriptures. Okay, so let's dig in now to the lessons that Jeremiah learns from the potter's house. So lessons about our relationship with God from pottery making. Let's take a look at this one first. As the potter, God does as he pleases. God does as he pleases. This is in verses 6 through 10. The word potter is actually also used in the Old Testament as the one who creates. It's God. God creates. In certain instances, this word is used. So a potter is one who forms, shapes, fashions, molds, or creates. And a key verse here in our passage is verse 6. Like the clay in the potter's hands, as you see happening here, so are you in my hand. Here's the point of today's message. Verse 6 is that key verse, like I've already mentioned, but this is the point. God is teaching us that his control over history, over nations, and over us as individuals is unrivaled and uncontested. He clearly stands alone in his ability to initiate and direct global, national, local, and individual outcomes. God's in control of all of that. He always has been, he always is, and he always will be. God's in control of everything. Like clay in the hands of a potter, so are you in my hands, God says. That goes for the individual all the way up to the whole nation. You are like clay in my hand. I'm the master potter with the skill, the patience, and the vision to make you beautiful and useful. Just as you see Eliseo is doing here, he formed this lump of clay. It was formless when he started, and now, look, it's great. He's molding it into a useful shape, which will be beautifully adorned when the whole process is over. But it starts with that lump of clay, and his imagination is forming that piece of pottery. I think it's also helpful for us to see what the potter does with the clay. You saw a little bit here this morning, but also this week, I got a chance to actually go to a potter's house locally, to a man's house named Bob Minto, and he's been a teacher in the area, art teacher, and just outside of Rawson, Ohio. I've been to Rawson now. And this week, I took my daughter, and two daughters, Mara, you can't see her, she's in the stroller, but Regan and also Hannah and Samuel Schaeferly went down. And so there's Bob just outside of his shop working away on pottery. And I want to just talk about what I saw him do there in his shop with the clay. He showed us the process of pottery making from the selection of the clay all the way up until he showed us his gallery, which is really, really beautiful pieces of work. But Bob, in his shop, he chose the clay. He took it out of a bag. He chose it. Then he cut the clay into three different pieces according to what he knew was in his mind. He cut the size to the shape, size and shape that he knew that he was going to need. That all came from his own creativity, his own initiative, his own skill. Then he took the clay and he kneaded it or folded it over, and he used different methods to do that. And he gave that a really good working over to make it pliable, to warm it up, so to speak, to get the air pockets out of it, so that that clay, when it hits the wheel, is going to be ready to be molded. Then he threw the clay onto the wheel, as you saw Eliseo do. He wet it down. And in the very beginning, he put a lot of pressure on it. It's called centering the clay. He pushed down on that as hard as he could to center the clay in the middle of the wheel so that it would spin symmetrically. It wouldn't be wobbly. And so everything would be even. He put a lot of pressure on that clay when it first hit the wheel. Then he spun it and he formed it, as you see happening right here. Now, likewise, God chooses us as the clay. He initiates our formation. Do you understand that? Jesus says in the New Testament, John 16, verse 15, he says, You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I've ordained that you go and bear fruit. I've appointed you to go and bear fruit. I chose you out of the shop to put you on the wheel, to make you into something that I could use for my glory and for your good. It's a beautiful lesson. We also see here that as the potter, God does as he pleases. Verses 7 through 10, he gives us a very clear application of that. This is the word that Jeremiah was to proclaim to the people. Here's how God can do what he pleases, he says in verse 7. At one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot it, to pull it down, to destroy it. If that nation turns from their evil, then I will relent from sending that disaster upon it that they deserved. It's interesting here, the word here is used that God repents. God repents. God doesn't repent in a moral sense. God is completely moral. He's the one who makes the rules, but he's completely good. In his own nature, he is completely good. There's no blemish, no evil in the Lord our God at all. And so what he is repenting from or relenting or refraining from sending is judgment. This is the mercy of God. If we respond to him, his word, if we respond to his warning that what you're doing will lead to judgment, he'll withhold the judgment. He's a merciful God. This is awesome news about our God. We don't quite understand how awesome this news is. When we enter into heaven through faith in Christ, then we'll understand all that we've been saved from. It's an amazing truth. God is merciful. A biblical example of this. Remember the book of Jonah? Jonah goes to speak to the city of Nineveh among the Assyrians. He proclaims 40 days and this city will be destroyed. Quick message. And the people actually repented and God withheld the judgment. Jonah was really mad about that. But it shows the mercy of God. If you will turn back from your wayward ways, I will withhold the judgment. And he does. Also in verses 9 and 10, he now uses the opposite. He says, if I plan good against or for a nation, then they turn and do evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better or I'll repent or withhold my blessing that I had promised to it. See, do you see here? Our God is completely free to do whatever he wants. Now, thankfully, we can say God's freedom is controlled, so to speak, by his nature. He always acts according to his holy nature, his just nature, his loving nature, his merciful nature. This is our God. He's controlled by his nature, but he's completely free in all things. It may sound like a contradiction there, but he acts according to what is good. An illustration of this is the nation of Israel. Now, don't you find it interesting that the pagan nation of Assyria, those of Nineveh, they repented when God said, I will destroy you. But the nation of Israel, the people of God, when God said, I want to bless you, and they went running off after all of these gods. Remember our lessons from the book of Jeremiah? They forsook God, they forgot God, they followed other gods, and then they faced judgment. The people of God ran away from him, and therefore the blessing was withheld from them. It's a sad truth. Here in these three verses, 7 through 10, again, we see the mysterious interplay of divine sovereignty. I will do what I want with nations. You're like clay in my hands. But if you'll respond to what I say to you, then I'll stop from sending calamity, I'll send you blessing instead. So you see, divine sovereignty, but human responsibility. We are responsible to respond to the message that God sends us. Even the hearing of this message today, we are responsible for responding to it. And so this is what God is saying to us. So as the potter, God does as he pleases. God is completely sovereign. He's in control of all things. He's above all things. There is no one who is his equal. Here's a second lesson. As the potter, God cares deeply about his people. We see this especially in verse 11. God warns them here of the coming judgment. If you see in verse 11 in the middle, it says, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. We see here that God is now going to give them a chance to act upon what he's just told them. If I say that to you that I'm going to send judgment on you and you repent and come back to me, I'll withhold the judgment. And so here God is saying, I'm sending calamity upon you. An interesting fact here is that the word for fashioning is the same word that's used for potter. So I've got some calamity that I'm making for you on the wheel, but I won't send it to you if you'll turn around. I'm fashioning, I'm creating calamity or disaster or judgment to come your way. But you have to listen to me. But then look at the next part of verse 11. I want you to hear the heart of God in this. When we read the scriptures, pick up the emotion that God is trying to convey to us. He says this, oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. It's like a parent standing on the front porch watching their son or daughter drive away. They're driving away in anger and they know they're never going to come home. Come back. Come back. Where are you going? I have good in store for you. Come back. That's what God is trying to convey to us. If you've ever been on a mission trip to any places where maybe the gospel is not as readily available, like the Essingers have shared today, you hear God just calling out amongst the nations, come to me. And that's why he says to Isaiah, who will go for me? Lord, I'll go. And he calls Jeremiah, like we learned back in chapter 1. He says, I have raised you up as a prophet to the nations. What you say, what I say is what you're to say to the nations. Come back to me. Come to me through the Lord Jesus, he says. It's God's heart of love and mercy and compassion. And our God is a God of rescue, of rescue. This love that is coming through in the emotion of this passage in verse 11 is most ultimately shown through God sending his son Jesus Christ to both warn us of coming judgment and offering rescue from it. That's amazing. God says judgment is coming, but I'll rescue you from it. He tells us and then he does the work that needs to be done to rescue us from that judgment. Let me share this with you. Revelation chapter 20, he warns us of the judgment to come for those who will not receive Christ. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Back in verse 10, that lake of fire is one which burns forever and ever. This is God warning us. Every one of us is going to be there. Will we pass to the side of blessedness in heaven, or will we pass to the side of eternal damnation in hell? Eternal life or eternal death? Some of you to hear today may need to hear this message. You've never received Christ. This is what's coming. This is what's coming. There's going to be a day when we stand before God, every single one of us, as sure as you and I are standing here, sitting here, whatever it is, we're going to be there. Are you ready? How do we escape this? John 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. Not eternal death, eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Why? Because you have no payment for your sin. But Jesus Christ paid for your sin. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Receive him today. Put your trust in him. He warns of judgment, and he says, if you will obey my voice by obeying the Son, Jesus, then I will withhold judgment from you. That's the promise. Now it comes through Jesus Christ. In your heart today, call out to him, Lord Jesus, save me from my sins. I need you. You're my Savior. You died for me. I'm a sinner. Please, please, I want to follow you with my life. Forgive me of my sin. I want to enter eternal life. I don't want to go to eternal death and hell. You call out to him in your heart, and God will hear that prayer of faith as you turn your heart over to him to follow in his ways. That's the call of God. Listen to the voice of judgment so that you can be spared and have eternal blessedness in heaven. Thirdly here, we've seen so far as the potter, God does as he pleases, and he cares deeply about his people. That's why he sent Jesus. Thirdly, as the clay, our hearts must be pliable. We have to be pliable. You've been watching here, and that clay is pliable. It's moldable in Eliseo's hands. This is what we are to be like. But that's not what the Israelites were like. Verse 12, look there. It says, but they will say, it's hopeless. It's despair. There's no hope. For we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Like a piece of dry clay that you can't even put on the wheel. It's unmoldable. That's what the people were like. And I know some of you have family members who are exhibiting this type of heart, and it hurts you so deeply because you want that relationship with them. You want good for them, but their hearts are so evil they will not, or so stubborn they will not turn back and reconcile or whatever that may be. This is what was going on in the hearts of the Israelites. They were unwilling to change, but we must be the opposite. We have to be yielding to the pressure that the potter puts on us so that we can be formed into something that will honor God. God has good news for us today, but he also has bad news. The good news is that he can remake your life for blessing. The bad news is that your life could be a vessel of judgment It's all based on how we respond to him. First of all, let's talk about this blessing, a vessel for blessing. I want you to hear loud and clear today that there is no blemish in you that God will not accept and cover over with his love. There's no wayward path that you've followed that he won't receive you back home. There's no imperfection that would cause him to turn away when we turn to him for help. He's the master potter. We are clay in his hands. As the potter remade the wayward piece of clay, as we learned earlier, so God can and does take a wayward life through Jesus Christ and use it for his glory. In fact, all of us were vessels for dishonor at one point until Christ got a hold of us and we submitted ourselves and humbled ourselves into his hands and let him mold us into what he wants us to be. Now, for judgment, the bad news is if you continue in your evil ways as an unbeliever, you've never trusted Christ, God will remove the blessing that he promises you if you will trust in Christ. And he'll deliver that judgment because you won't escape the judgment by receiving Christ as your Savior. That's the way to escape judgment. Receive Christ as Savior. Put your faith in him. Now, as believers, we have two choices in following Christ. We can live a Spirit-filled life, meaning submitting our will to the Spirit, making ourselves yielding to his work in our lives, or we can live a carnal life. This is spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The carnal Christian, the one who just lives however they want, yeah, I'm saved, but I don't care. It's sort of like the person who gets fire insurance, you may have heard, right? Well, I'm out of hell, I'm into heaven, after that I really don't care. That's the carnal Christian. They're still saved, it says in 1 Corinthians 3, but as through fire, and they'll receive no reward in heaven. And I just don't understand why we wouldn't want to live for the one who died for us. Why would we want to live our own lives according to our own will? So let me talk to all of us just for a moment. I, for one, want to be flexible in God's hands. I'm not always, but that's my goal. Is that what you want? Do you want to be flexible in God's hands, moldable? Do you want to submit to his will in your life? Is that where your heart is at today? Used for his glory? Rather than a hard piece of clay which can't be molded, do you want to be that soft, supple clay that can be moved and yielding to the potter's hand? In our lives as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to trust the sovereignty of God in our lives. I am the potter. You are like clay in my hands. Let me mold you, he says. Romans 8, 28, 29. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, see, he chose us, he also predestined us to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, there's a goal in what the potter is trying to do. He understands what he's trying to form us into. It's the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. The meekness, the humility, the boldness, the servanthood, the obedience of his Son, Jesus. That's what God is trying to mold us into. Here you see some finished works of pottery. This pottery went through a whole lot to get to this point. It also went through the fire. Talking this week with these potters, into a kiln of up to 2,500 degrees and sometimes multiple times to get to the point where they are useful and durable and bring glory to the one who made it. It has to go through all kinds of hardship, from the point of having a wire run through you to cut you off from the others, to being centered on the wheel and molded and manipulated and cut away and dried and then fired, and put paint on you and gloss on you and glaze. There's a lot. So as followers of Jesus Christ, let's trust that the master potter is using, now listen to these things, is using the pressures of our job, the conflicts we encounter, the illnesses we go through, the tragedies we experience, the frazzled days that we have raising children in a stressful home, the delays in traffic or the delays at the store, the loneliness of perhaps being single that you feel, or the pain of a divorce or the death of a spouse, the broken hearts that we feel, and the general disappointments in life. Does all that have a purpose? God shapes us through pain and stress. We do everything we can to avoid that. But that's how we're shaped into a useful pot that brings him glory, ultimately, molding us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 18:6, let me remind you of this as we close. Behold, this is what the Lord says, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. He's not talking just to Israel. He's talking to you and to you and to me. Us right here, Findlay, Ohio, 2012. Like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. We can trust God, who has the highest skill, the greatest amount of experience, and a clear purpose in mind as he molds us into his beautiful vessel to display in his gallery, ultimately, for his glory. We're going to sing a song now to end. It's a prayer. Change my heart, O God. We'll have Dave and Dan come up to lead us. And this song is a prayer based on what we've heard here from the Word of God from Jeremiah. Let's all stand together, prepare our hearts, and sing this to the Lord as a prayer unto him.